I'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Over the period of a few months, from time to time, we have been examining the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that tries to give us insight into the meaning and the purpose and the value of living. And in this book, we have tried to ascertain, as the writer Solomon did, to find out the meaning of this thing called life. To find out what is meaningful, what is needful, what can bring us true contentment, blessings, happiness, and prepare us for not only life here, but for that which is to come. And as we have discussed throughout the study of this book, Solomon is looking from this from his own personal experience and observation. By everything that he did in his life, the opportunities that that life gave him. Remember, Solomon was a king. Remember, he became the final king in the United Kingdom. Remember, he was asked by God that he would grant him any request that he desired. And what he asked for in 1 Kings chapter 3, he asked for an understanding heart, a heart of wisdom, that he might be able to lead this great people and lead them in a way that is right. God was so touched by what Solomon asked for that he gave him even more than what he asked. He not only gave him wisdom, he gave him the greatest wisdom that's ever been known by a man upon the earth, save the Lord himself. No one had the wisdom and knowledge and wisdom and understanding that Solomon had prior to his birth, and none had it after him. But he also gave him all the things that he didn't ask. Great riches, great power, great authority, and great respect. And with all of those advantages that he had, and all the things that Solomon experienced, he looked back over his life, and he wanted to know, had he found the true meaning of life? And unfortunately, when we get to the last chapter, we're going to see Solomon's conclusion, because he left one very vital, important issue out. And that is, he left God out of the equation. It's so sad to me that this wonderful book is not read by more people today. This book can give them and save them a lot of pain, a lot of anguish, a lot of grief, and a lot of heartache if they would just look at the teachings of the book of Ecclesiastes. Because the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us without any reservation that nothing in this life is profitable, has any value, or have any meaning, lasting endurance, and quality in our life, except what it does to prepare us for eternal things. And so this morning, we want to look at wisdom that's related in business, and then he's going to begin a section that will lead us into the last chapter about rejoicing in our youth. Wisdom now looks at the economic realm. And unfortunately, that is a realm that is very important to everyone. And unfortunately, in many cases, much, much too important than spiritual things. We would be amiss, and we wouldn't be realistic if we didn't admit that we do need money. Money is a commodity that is needed. It is needed in order to live life. It is needed in order to sustain life for our families. It's needed in order to do the things that we have to do on a regular basis to carry out many of the things that God requires us to do. You know, God tells us if we don't take care of our own, we're worse than an unbeliever in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. We're told that we can use money to God's glory and honor, and yet money is a necessity, but it is not the most important necessity. And so, yes, there's economic things that we have to look at, but we have to keep those things in the proper perspective. Life is full of uncertainties. There's no guarantee about anything. If you lived on this earth for any length of time, you know there's nothing guaranteed. You know, we can make investment with our money. We can check it all out. We can do everything that we can do in order to check out whether that's a good investment, whether our money is protected, whether our interests are protected. And we can do all those things. And then things can happen that cannot be foreseen. Things can happen that's beyond our ability to control. And therefore, it causes many decisions that we make in this area not to be as good as what they looked on paper when we first met them. That's just part of life. Should a man make no investment of himself for fear of loss? Would we worry so much that we would not make the proper decisions and choices in our life to take care of the things that we need to take care of in our families, in our own future? You know, there's nothing wrong with preparing for the future. Whatever future God grants us, there's nothing wrong with making decisions and choices in life to prepare for the time when we're not be able to work like we do today, or we're not be able to accomplish what we do today. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is how much effort, how much time, and how many resources do you avail to that at the expense of your spiritual life with God. That's when we make the great mistake. We make the great mistake is when we get these things out of perspective, when we get our priorities mixed up. And that's when we get into trouble spiritually. And that's what books like Ecclesiastes is trying to warn us about, that we not fall into that trap. Ecclesiastes, beginning in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the water, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven, also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what the way of the wind, or how the bone grows in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, could he be referring to faith? No, but you could make the principal point. I don't believe he's referring to faith here. I believe he's referring to physical things, but you can make the same point about faith. Do we not invest in our faith? Sometimes, brethren, the things that we suffer is because of a lack of faith. It's because we don't invest in our faith. You know, we understand the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. We must have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. But faith is something that you need to put in practice. It's not something that is just out here by itself on a shelf. Faith is something that we can exhibit, something we can invest in. We can invest in our faith. We can invest in our trust and our commitment to God. And sometimes we don't do that because of fear of loss, because we're trepid. We're afraid to take a step. We're not sure. We don't know. And so it holds us back. That not only happens in investments, that happens with our faith. Sometimes we need to do things. We know it's the right thing to do. We know it's the honorable thing to do. But we know that it might put us in a particular situation that we don't want to be in, or it might cause us to be a little uncomfortable, and we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. And so we're just going not to do anything in order not to be for fear of what might happen. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of things can happen. You got to trust God. You got to have faith in God. This was Israel's great problem. They never truly trusted God. They never invested in their faith in God. They trusted themselves more than they trusted God. You know, investment can bring back a return. It may not be readily seen. It might not be done as quick as we'd like it to be seen. But investments in time can make return. Despite uncertainty, we must be bold and take risk. How would any of us prepare for our future outside of our ability to work if we didn't take risks? You've got to take some risks. It's part of life. It's part of preparation. It's part of preparing for when your life changes, when my life changes. You have to take risks. You've got to have some faith. You need to do your homework. You need to make sure that you've looked at this in all the ways that are available to you. But we do take risk. Worthwhile to share. Do not hoard. You know, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, it's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to be prosperous. And it's not wrong to have this world's goods. There's no sin in that. The only sin comes in what you do with it and in what effort and what time you gave to accumulate it. The problem with riches is not the money itself. The problem with riches is what people do when they have it, and then how much time did they spend in accumulating it. That's where the problem comes in. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know the passage very well in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Despite popular belief, it's not money that's the love of money. It's the love of money. It's not money itself. It's the love of money. What is the love of money? That's when we put a high price on monetary things at the expense of our spiritual relationship to God. Then it becomes a problem. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives to us richly in things to enjoy. Now, you know what? I don't know if this will be news to you. We're going to talk about this in one of the questions tonight. But those who are blessed with more, God expects more. If you don't believe that, read the parable of the talents. The talents is not about how many talents you had. The parable is about what you did with the talent that you possess. And those who have more talent and have more ability, God expects more. And again, is that fair? Is that equitable? Yes. God does not expect those who have less to do more than what they're able to do. And on the other hand, those who have much, God doesn't expect them to do less than what they have the ability to do. And so the Bible talks about hoarding, and that's part of being selfish. We are to be people who are sharing and have the ability and the desire to share. Look at 1 John chapter 3 for a moment. In talking about brotherly love in this chapter, the Apostle John, in verse number 17, makes a statement. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, that wolf passage just tells us that here is a person that has need. Here is a person that has the ability to help, and yet they're unwilling to help. And he asked the proverbial question, how does the love of God dwell in that person? To ask the question is to answer it, because it doesn't. It's an empty statement to claim that you love someone that you know that's in need and you have the ability to supply that need and you're not willing to do that. That does not demonstrate love. That's the opposite of love. Dividing it with others bring back great work. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 9 and 10, there is a principle that is taught in this particular chapter that is a divine principle. And you know, earlier it said, whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. But look at verse 9 and 10 of the same chapter. It says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not. Now, does that mean we'll reap monetarily? Not necessarily. But are there other things you can reap by sharing and giving to others? Is there other benefits that you receive from doing that? Study the Sermon on the Mount. And study the character that God demands of the people who are going to be His children in that kingdom. We will reap if we faint not. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 10, the Hebrew writer said, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know what? It doesn't matter if anybody ever finds out about the good that you do in your life. You know, let me give you an illustration. When I was in Ohio, my first trip to the Philippines, I met a man who's become a very good friend of mine, Rody Gumpen. And we were talking one day when I was over there, and he was going to make a trip to the States. And we invited him to come to our home, and he spent a weekend with us. And he was telling us about this lady that was helping him during the time that his son had cancer, and eventually the cancer cost him one of his legs. But through that period of time, this sister, who he only knew by name, continually sent him money in order to take care of the medical bills for his son, Jay. When we were at a get-together at one of the members' home for singing one Sunday afternoon, and he was telling one of the brethren there about that story, and he says, I don't remember a lot about her, but I do remember that she was a member of the Norwood Church of Christ. So I said, well, Rody, that's where I preach. Lo and behold, there was a sister. I did her funeral a number of years ago. Her name was Sister Radcliffe. And I don't know how many people that good woman helped over the years that I knew nothing about. And you know what was so moving in that experience? Rody was finally able to meet that woman face to face and thank her. It was a very touching moment. But she never told anybody, never said anything, didn't need to, because the only one that knew it and needed to know it was God. You see, brethren, things that we do get noticed. I don't care if men ever know it, but I certainly know that God knows it. And so our dividends can bring back good to us. Some actions have permanent consequences. Sometimes the things that we decide to do are not very good. But then they have consequences that we can repent, we can turn away from them, and we can acknowledge we made a mistake, but sometimes the consequences don't go away. Sometimes you must bear them. No one can control where the rain will fall. You know, if there were, I wouldn't have had the hail fall on my back deck last night. I was afraid it's going to undo all that work I did on my back deck, all that hail last night. But you know what? What am I going to do? I can't stop the hail. I can't stop that from happening. You can't stop it from happening. We can't control those things. One tries to anticipate everything. We'll do nothing. Future cannot be calculated. I can't calculate the future. You know, do I know how long I'm going to live on earth? No, I don't know that. Do I know what my latter years will bring? What kind of health I'm going to have? No, I can't know that. And so, you know, do I hope that my health will hold out? Yes. Do I hope that my children never have to take care of me? Do I hope? Yeah, I hope all those things. But again, I do not know. So because I don't know, do I just not do anything and just let things happen as they will? Or do I try to make plans in order that my children don't have to help me? That my children don't have to take care of me? Do I do things in order because I'm afraid? Do I do things because I don't have faith? Or do I do things because, or don't do it because of my fear? We can't calculate the future. Careful not to procrastinate. You know, people do this all the time. They know they need to do this or do that. I'll tell you, one of the things that people procrastinate about is their death. They don't like to think about dying. That's something we like to push out of our memory. But you know, every year that another year passes, and in another week, another year is going to come by. And every year that passes, my attitude about death changes. And I think about it more than I did when I was 20, when I was 30, when I was 40, when I was 50. And now I'm 60 and about to be 61. And I think about that. But not in a morbid way. But I understand that it's much closer today than it was, and it's more of a reality in my life. And so there's things that I can't procrastinate on. I don't know how much time I got left. And so I need to make some decisions to not leave to my children to do, to not leave it for my wife to do if I'm not here. You know, I can't procrastinate. This common sense tells us that. Waiting for ideal conditions can delay action. I know a lot of people who never obeyed the gospel because they were like Felix. They were waiting for a convenient day. He trembled and he reasoned about the judgment to come. And he said, in a more convenient day, I'll call for you. We don't know that convenient day ever came. There's some things you can't delay. Your relationship to God is something you can't delay. It's not something you can put on a shelf. It's not something you can just wait through a better condition, a better opportunity. I know a lot of people who want to do some things in their life, and they know they can't do them as a Christian, and so they're going to get all those things out of the way, and then they're going to obey God. Well, that's a plan. But you remember what I just told you? You don't know what the future holds. You may never live long enough to fulfill the plans that you have. And you may not live long enough, and the Lord may come again before you can fulfill your plans. And so we need to do what we need to do when we have the ability to do it. Circumstances can change and cut off your opportunity. Let me give you another illustration. My father is entering a part of his life where he's beginning to go down the road of Alzheimer's. My greatest fear is not him not knowing me. That's not my greatest fear. My greatest fear is him not having the ability to repent and make changes in his life when he's not able to make them anymore. He can do it now. He has the faculties to do it now. But as this disease progresses, he will lose the ability to be able to do it. It's like a time clock clicking. It's just clicking. I don't want that clock to run out. So you see, there's more urgency today than there was some time ago. Circumstance changes. And you can't change circumstances. But you can do what you're able to do now and not put off to when you're not be able to do it. That's why I don't encourage people for the 11th hour. You know, you might live to the 11th hour to make changes. You might do that. But you might not. And your soul is too valuable to risk that on. Do the work of God. Do the work and trust God. Do what you can. I'm going to do what I can, but then I'm going to trust God to do the rest. And I believe that's a good philosophy. I'm going to do what God gives me the ability, the opportunity, and the power to do, and then I'm going to leave the rest to God because I can't control the rest of that stuff. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Him. Certain parts of God's work defy explanation. I can't understand all the things that God does, can you? You know, but I do know Isaiah 55:8-11 says that God's word does not return to him void. It accomplishes whatever he sets it out to do. I don't understand how someone can speak the world into existence just by the voice of his command, of his voice. I don't know how he can make me out of the dust of the ground. I don't know how he could take dust and create something as delicate and as difficult to understand as mankind is. But he did it. He did all these things. And it defies me to understand all that God does. But don't let that bother you. You don't need to understand why he does and how he does what he does. You just have to believe he does it. Just because we don't know how the bones form, we can trust that they will. Read Psalms chapter 13. Go over to Psalms 139 for a moment. This is a good psalm. If you ever have time, go and study the 139th psalm. It's a very powerful psalm. In this psalm, in verse 13, Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13,
formed my inward part. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my sufferings, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days were fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. You know, I can remember the exact time and hour of my first child. August 11th, 2:43 in the morning, after 44 hours of waiting, I remember. And I remember as I held my daughter for the first time. That is on the gate of the earth. And God wants that child back. He gave her to me in terms of her mother, mother, former, training, teaching, instructing, that one day she would serve the Creator that created. You know, I was going back to the air base. I didn't know it to me. I waited all this time for my father. I mean, you know what fathers do. I got people up. I had to be up. They can get up. So I called all my parents, grandparents, my brothers, everybody I could think of. And I was going back to the base about 5 o'clock in the morning. And as I got to the front gate, they had to pull over. And I had to stop driving because I was crying. Was I happy? Yeah, I was happy. That's not why I was crying. I was crying because it hit me what my responsibility was. Now it's just not about me. Now it's just not about my life. Now I've got someone else that I'm responsible for. And I tell you, it hit me like a ton of it. And I pray right there and then, as I did every day, being a parent. God help me not to make mistakes. Do I understand how God gives something so precious, so little, and yet brings so much joy and happiness in your life? Can I understand that? No, I can't understand it. But I'm sure thankful that you did. We need to do good. We need to have faith. And we need to, despite the outward circumstances, we need to trust God. God never has done, I've told you this many times, God has never done for man what he can do. God will do what man cannot do. What man can do, God expects it. Since one does not know the course of future, what should we do? We should all give it our best shot and our best effort. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do what we can today. Be diligent to do our part. A guarantee of success is not required to begin with. Remember the teaching of James chapter 4. If the Lord will. If it's according to God's will. You know, I use the phrase a lot. And I'm getting ready to do something. Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Lord willing, I'll do this. Lord willing, I'll do that. You know, all I'm saying in that is that it just doesn't all depend upon you. It also depends on the Lord whether I'll be able. You know what? I fully intend to do what I tell people I'm going to do. But there's things that can happen that's beyond my control that I might not be able to do what I say I do. I have to acknowledge it. I have to understand it. That everything is not controlled by me. And you know, that's hard for some people. Some people, they got to be able to control everything. Let me tell you, this is something you can't control with. None of us are in control of everything. We're only in control of what we can do. What we can't do, we got to leave that alone. We got to trust God. And I think sometimes that's a very difficult thing for people to do.
all that is coming. Amen. Rejoice, O young man, in union, and let your heart choose you in the day that you do. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you to the judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. Now, many of the simple pleasures of life are great blessings of God that we don't really have the proper gratitude that we should have. Behold the sun.
Don't you feel better when the sun shines?
Doesn't it give you a better outlook when you can look out and see the sunshine? What about when it's evening? And it's dark and gloomy like it was last night. It was about 7 o'clock. Man, it was dark. And it was still, and you knew something was going to happen.
You just knew it was going to happen. It makes us apprehensive. You know, when we behold the sun, it's great to be alive. We can just soak it in. We love it.
You see, seeing light gives us optimism. And you know what? Christians need to live in optimism. We need to see the light of the promises that God gave us. And we need to not look at everything through rose-colored glasses. And we need to be optimistic that if we do all that we can, no matter what happens in life, it's okay. That's the meaning of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All these circumstances don't determine my happiness. If your happiness is determined on circumstances, you're going to be a very miserable, unhappy person. If your happiness is determined by circumstances, you need to accept things as they come. God gave us life to... Well, you know what? God didn't put us here. He did not put us here that we would wring our hands and be miserable and be unhappy. Things aren't going things the way that we want to. God wants us to enjoy life, but not at His expense. Oh, enjoy life, but don't get so enamored with it that you forget about God. That's what Israel did. Remember when Israel went back after they came out of captivity and they built the foundation of the temple? And then they left it alone for 16 years. You know why? They were building their houses. They were planting their vineyards. They were planting their olive trees. They were planting their grain. They were taking care of their needs, and they forgot all about the house of God. And then they weren't prospering. And things weren't going well in their physical life, and they couldn't understand why until Haggai came along and said, "You got your priorities. You need to get first things first." Didn't Jesus tell us that in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added. Do you believe that statement? Do you believe what God said there in His Son? Seek God's kingdom first, and all these other things. You know, God knows we need food, shelter, clothes, that we need to make things for our family. We need to make preparations for our old age. God knows that. Do we trust God that we're going to do His things first and that all these other things will fall into place? Do you believe that? Or do we make sure all those other things are taken care of first before we take care of God? And then when it doesn't turn out that way, do we do what we want? Life cannot be lived in retrospect. If you do, you're going to be miserable. Everyone will have adversity. Darkness will come in as well. You know, every year I get older, my body changes. I used to run. My running days are over. I walk. That's all right. And I hope I can do that for a while longer. But you know, that bad thing. Is it bad that you can't do what you used to do? You don't have the stamina, you don't have the endurance. Your body causes you more problems now than it used to. You know what? That can depress you beyond understanding. You know, some people cringe at the golden rule. I, for one, do not. If I live to the golden rule, that means God has sustained my life. I should be thankful. Things are going to change. Every year you grow older, things are going to change. And some of them will be beyond your ability to do anything about it. Why do some people have more physical problems than others? I don't know the answer to that. If I did, I'd be able to help more people if I knew that. But sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we struggle mightily because of decisions every night. Because the choices we made in our life. And that's just the consequence of those choices. I have an aunt. I love her dearly. And she had a major stroke last May. And she's still rehabbing. But my aunt was a diabetic. And as a diabetic, there are great restrictions put on you in that lifestyle. You that are diabetic, you know that. But if you do not pay attention, if you do not follow the regimen, and you cheat here, you cheat there, and you don't follow the scriptures, you do, down the road, you are going to have serious, serious problems. And it's because you're unfortunate because they got diabetes? No. It's unfortunate because you didn't follow the prescription of the diabetes. Sadly, that's what happened to my aunt. I can remember it. She loved the sweet. She loved. And she would eat something that she knew she should eat. And she said, I'll just take a shot and that'll counteract. No, that won't come back. Now, brethren, sometimes we suffer adversity because we don't listen, because we make the mistake. God wants us to enjoy our lives when we're young, because we have greater ability when we're young. We have greater opportunity when we're young. And we have a greater advantage. But just always remember, and I would tell you this, young people, God wants you to enjoy your youth. God wants you to enjoy your childhood, because you're only going to go through it once. And you need to enjoy it. But understand something very vital, that every decision you make has an eventual consequence. And if you enjoy your youth too much, and you try to enjoy too much of life, you can make consequences that will follow you throughout the rest of the time that you live on earth. Please, do not learn this lesson for us. Many young people have. You know, I remember when I was young, I just still remember that. And I remember a lot of things my dad taught me. And I just thought he didn't know what he was talking about. He was just trying to keep me from having fun. You know what? 3 years later, I began to think my dad was pretty smart. And I began to think that he was a little bit smarter than I gave him credit for. And you know why? Because life and experience is fun. Because he was smart. And you know, the best teacher of all is God. And God says, it's okay to enjoy your youth. What he says in this verse, to never forget that you have to give an account of the decision that you make. Even when you make a rash decision when you're young, you do not have to give an account. Joy and pleasure should be controlled. There's a time and a place for pleasure. There's a time and a place to enjoy the pleasure and the desire that God put in every man and woman. There's a place for it called marriage. And anything that's done outside of that realm, before that realm, is destined to bring you heartache, misery, pain that can last for the rest of your life. And you can just think this is a whole program. so you can go ahead and try your own way. And you can find out the lesson it means how people learn to hunt. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to enjoy life. But understand there are commandments that God put on you. And you need to respect those commandments in order that you might not suffer later. Joy should be enjoyed within the boundaries set by God. Never choose an activity that is a stumbling block for obedience. Even when you're young, God expects you to be obedient. Even when you're young, God's going to hold you accountable for the things that you choose. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Did I make dumber choices when I was young than I do now? Absolutely. I made a lot of dumb choices when I was young, and I make a lot better choices today. But does that mean God's going to overlook it because I was young and stupid? That's okay that God's just going to overlook that? No, God's not going to overlook it. And you know the other thing that's not going to be overlooked? That those dumb choices had consequences. And God didn't overlook those either. And so I got to be careful. Again, enjoy life, but there's an asterisk there. Within the limit, described by your Creator. Because that will bring you the best eternity. Some things can destroy our happiness in life. Sadness, trouble, and worry can come from bad decisions. Put away pain, if possible. Sometimes you can. Sometimes you can't put away pain. Sometimes you're going to have to live with it. Childhood and youth are vanity if one allows evil to control your life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 teaches that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, warns us about the dangers of going to heaven. So in conclusion this morning, we need to keep things in proper perspective. Life is to be enjoyed, but it's to be enjoyed in the right way. We need to trust God, do our part, and things will take care of themselves in the end. The subject of youth will continue in chapter 12. We will say that in 2 weeks. I'm going to leave you with this thought. If you're honest with yourself, those of us who are older, if we're honest with ourselves, can we look back in our life and retrospect and look back at some of the hard bumps we had along the way? And if we're honest, and if we're sincere, can we say that some of those bumps and some of those difficult places were made that way because of poor choices that I made when I had the ability to make better? I will say for me, I can't speak to you, but I'll say for me that I had a lot of rough spots in my life that I made because of decisions that I made. It's because I didn't know better. It's because I wasn't raised better. It's because I didn't get good counsel. No, that's not the reason. I got good counsel. I had good counsel. They taught me to be God's name. They taught me His word. They taught me His guidance. They gave me their wisdom from their own experience. I can't blame them for anything that I've struggled with in my life that's happened to me because they did something wrong. It happened because I didn't listen. Let me tell you something. Now I'm older, and I hope I'm wise. What I'm trying to do for you is what Solomon is trying to do for you in the book of Ecclesiastes. Try to avoid some of these hard lessons because some of them are pretty tough. Some of them can cause you a lot of anger and a lot of pain. Listen to God. Listen to your parents. They love you. God loves you. He's trying to get you to understand. You can enjoy your life. You can have fun. But you have to follow the place where fun really resides. The definition of fun in the world and the definition of fun with God are totally two different definitions. I want to leave you with God because it's the one that will work. And it's the one that has less pitfalls than the one that will work. take your songbook out and take the song that a phone bill is selected at the meeting. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we want you to know that God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. By shedding the blood upon the cross, man now has a living. Man now have an opportunity to have to get around the condemnation of his sin, of his bad choices, by hearing the word of God Romans 10, by believing what you heard, John 18, by repenting of your sin, Acts 17, verse 30, by confessing his name as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and by submitting to baptism, not a ritual, not a rite, no power in the water, with obedience and good conscience before God. 1 Peter 3:21, is the way to contact the blood of Christ. Colossians 2:11-13. And Romans 6 says, you arise to walk in newness of life. Why? Because your sins have been, the condemnation of your sins has been removed. You understand something. God promised to remove the guilt and the condemnation of your sins. One of the things that the blood of Christ does not remove is the condemnation. Lord, may follow you. And then you can use it. There's nothing God can do. He warned you about it before you did it, but you didn't listen. So if you can get forgiven of it, the greatest condemnation that separates you from God, it can be removed, but you may have to live with this consequence. And God will give you the courage and the strength to do it. If you're here and you aren't a Christian, you want your back away from the fold of safety. You want your back into the world.
You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to come home. And we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we can.